Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So, title of today's message is, What Do You Want? And, I went back and forth on this, but when I hear, What Do You Want? Isabel made me watch a movie not too long ago called The Notebook. And in that, there's this scene. Oh, so the ladies are clapping already. There's this scene where the guy is yelling at the girl, like, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And that's what I think of right now. So what do you want? If the Lord were to ask you, hey, what do you want? Name it. Anything at all. Don't say it out loud. Keep it in your heart. But what would that be? What would it be that you would ask the Lord for? What is it, that thing that you really are craving, that you're really praying hard for? What is it? Do you guys know what we're going to be studying today? 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to study Solomon, because Solomon was asked that question, what do you want? And Solomon could have asked for anything. So we're going to see exactly what he asked for. So before we jump in, 1 Kings chapter 3, how about we pray? Father, we give you this night, Lord. We pray that you would show up, that, Lord, we need you, Lord, to speak. We need you, Lord, to make these words, Lord, come alive for us, Lord. We know that your word doesn't return void, so we ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand your words, and, Lord, help us to rightly apply it to our lives, because we need you. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need you to speak. We need you to change our lives. We need you to encourage. We need you to strengthen. We need you to be a part of every little fiber of our lives, Lord. So we just pray that you would do that today, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask. Ask, what shall I give you? What a question. Solomon, again, could have asked for anything at all. And this question is going to reveal what's inside Solomon's heart. The deepest desires that he has. See, God already knows Solomon's deepest desires, like he knows our deepest desires. But God is saying, ask. Open your mouth. Put it out there. Let's start a conversation. God wants Solomon to know that he is not alone and that the Lord is going to be with him just like he was with his father David before. Now, the timing of this question is key because Solomon needs some help. Scripture doesn't say this exactly. It doesn't say that his world was spinning, but I guarantee you it was. Solomon at this point was right around 20 years old. Imagine that, 20 years old. What were you doing at 20 years old? I heard chuckles. I was playing NFL Blitz 2000. I was wasting a whole lot of time. So as I was playing NFL Blitz, this guy had to run a country. And he had to do it without his dad. His dad, King David, the greatest king Israel had ever seen, This king was wise. He was a warrior. He loved the people and the people loved him. And more than all of that, he was a godly man. Was he perfect? No, but he was a godly man. God would describe him as a man after my own heart. He had a great relationship with the Lord. He was a leader. He was a leader of men. Those are the shoes that Solomon has to fill. He has to do it as well without the blessing of going and asking his dad for advice. So not only is he mourning the loss of his dad, like the rest of the country is, but he must lead this country with wisdom and support that he doesn't have from his father. He can't go to his dad. Also, if you could go back a chapter, you can read for yourselves King David's last words that were ever recorded. Here he is, he's talking directly to Solomon, and you would think it would be something along the lines of, I love you, son. You know, I'm really proud of you. You're going to do great. Don't worry about anything. God's going to be with you. Take care of your mom. Now, what he says is there's this long laundry list of things that David wants Solomon to do. He starts off by saying, be strong, be a man, stay close to God. But then it kind of turns. He starts saying, well, I want you to kill Joab. You know what he did to me. You know how he spilled the blood of the two commanders of Israel during the time of peace. I want you to take him out. And it's like something out of The Godfather. So kill him, but I want you to be nice to Bezalel, yeah, that guy. I want you to be nice to him, show him kindness, because he was kind to me. And then he goes, well, then there's Shimei. He cursed me, and he deserved to die, but you know what? I swore to him that I wouldn't kill him, but you should kill him. You need to go and take him out. And Solomon, this 20-year-old kid, no experience, he does it. He goes out and he kills Shimei and Joab, and he even kills his stepbrother Adonijah, because Adonijah made a couple runs at the throne and was undermining Solomon. You thought your family was bad. And then in chapter 3, we see here that it starts off with him making a treaty with Egypt. He marries Pharaoh's daughter. And that was a very common practice between the kings back in the day, because it would ensure peace between the families. If you've got peace between the families, then you've got peace between the nations. This is going to be Solomon's second wife. So there's already some problems, right? He's already multiplying wives. Like in Deuteronomy, it says, you know, kings shouldn't do that. He's already worshiping at the high places. It's not good. So there's these little chinks in the armor. And really, this is the start where Solomon's going to start collecting wives. And eventually, we know that it doesn't turn out well for him with all the wives and concubines that he has, as we know that they turn his heart away from the Lord. The Lord jumps in, though, at this pivotal moment of his life. Life is crazy. His heart is still moldable. It's still receptive. And the Lord really just reveals himself to Solomon. He's introducing himself to Solomon. Solomon, ask me, what do you want? What should I do for you? And it almost feels like, you know, we always say that God's not a genie, but it kind of feels like this is a little genie in the bottle moment right here. What is it that we want? Lord, I want to win the lottery. I want a clean bill of health. Lord, I want to be young again. Lord, I don't want to be in pain anymore. Lord, I've got these annoying people in my life. I'd like you to squish them, just a little squish. Oh, Lord, I want to be comfortable. I want to establish my kingdom, the kingdom of Shaddy. Let's establish that. Let's make it work. If we're being honest, isn't that kind of what we want? We want to be comfortable. We want to be happy. We want to live like that. Here's what Solomon asked for. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted." I love this response. It's perfect. Like, he couldn't make it any better if he tried. I was struck, and I think you are as well, by the immediate deep humility that Solomon has. Solomon has this incredible humility. We see it in three ways. Solomon has humility towards the position that the Lord has given him. He says, "Lord, you have shown great mercy to my dad. You have shown him kindness. You have made him king. And now you have given him a son to sit on the throne." What he's saying is, "Lord, I don't know how I got here. I backed into this position. My dad got to be king because he had this relationship with you. He walked with you in truth and all that. And you were merciful to him. Like, even he didn't really deserve it. You were merciful to him. You were kind to him. And I'm simply here because I am King David's son. I know that. I know that I'm not special." He says, "My dad was your servant." And he also says, "I am your servant. And Lord, it's you that you have decided to make me king instead of my father David." Solomon sees this, the transition that has happened. David didn't just die, but God called him home. God said, "Okay, now you're in charge. You're going to lead." And Solomon's like, "I don't even want to touch it. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this, Lord. I'm only here because you have put me here." I love that. So we see Solomon's humility towards the position. We also see Solomon's humility towards the person himself. He sees himself as a servant. How many servants we got in the house? You don't have to raise your hand. We don't have to raise your hand. We got a lot of servants in this house. I'm looking around and I'm seeing tons and tons of servants. A servant simply does what he or she is told to do. There's no ambition. A servant isn't the owner or the ruler. They don't get to call the shots. It's not about the servant's comfort. It's not about their glory. Servants simply exist to serve their master. And they're okay with it. In fact, they love it. That's my job. That's why I'm here. I'm here to serve. That's the heart of a servant. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to make my life better. I'm here to make my master's life better. I'm here to serve him. Jesus would say, "I'm here to do the will of my Father." So the will of the Father is for Solomon to be king. And if Solomon is being honest, he doesn't really get it. Why me? It doesn't make sense. This is not the powerful, he is not the powerful, respected king that his father was. He says it, I'm just a kid. I'm just a little child. Now, actually, he wasn't a little child, but he felt like one. He felt like he was in over his head. He was describing his inadequacies towards this great task of leading the people as king of Israel and following in his father's footsteps. He's saying this job is so much bigger than me, and I can't do it on my own. And that is so refreshing to see. It's great to see that heart that people have like that. So he's humble towards the position. He's humble towards the person. And finally, we see his humility towards the people. In verse 8, we read, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted." Solomon sees the big picture here. These people that I'm supposed to rule are not my people. They're not my people now, and they will never be my people. Lord, they are your people. I am in the midst of your people. You picked them, you rescued them, you've grown them, you love them, and you have a plan for them. I'm going to be long gone, and you will still be their God. One of the cool things about our two pastors, Pastor Bill and Pastor Jeff, I have never once heard them refer to us as my people. Never, not once. We are their people. They're our shepherd. They lead us. We follow. But they don't own us. They don't look at it like that. It's not this possessive relationship. They understand who we belong to. And who do we belong to? Amen. And Solomon sees it. I might be acting like their king, but they have a real father. They have a real king, and it ain't me. These 3 points of humility by Solomon are huge. And I don't know about you guys, but I've been like gleaning so much from this. And we can apply this to our lives. If we are part of a ministry, if we're part of a leadership team, whether it's at home, I'm taking care of kids, or whether it's at work, I've got 2 people underneath me. Let us be in awe of the position that the Lord has given us. The Lord has chosen us. He calls us. He equips us. It's amazing and it's wonderful. Before we went to Texas, we had a Bible study in our house. And it was a small Bible study, 4 or 5 people. And I remember one day, it was Friday nights, everybody called out. Everybody called out except one person. And I was a little like, okay. No, I wasn't. I was like, what the heck, right? What the heck? I studied. I'm ready. What the heck? And my wife, she's like, "Are you willing to teach it if it's 5 people? And I'm like, "Yeah." And she's like, "Well, what if there's only one that shows up? Are you not willing to teach that one?" And I'm like, "Okay, I see where you're going." But it's that kind of thing where it's, they don't belong to us. And we are in this position that we get to minister to people. So let's be in awe of that position that the Lord has given us. He chooses us. He calls us. He equips us. It is pretty amazing. I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything to earn this. It's grace. It's mercy. He allows us to take a position in his kingdom, for his kingdom. Some people get to talk on the radio like Pastor Bill. Some people are, no one sees them, no one hears them, and they're the rock stars that keep the church going. They're the ones on their knees praying hard in the shadows and nobody sees them. They're the ones that feed the hungry when no one's around. They're the ones that go and visit people in prison. They're the ones that go out in the highways and the byways, and they go out and they share the gospel with people on Tuesdays and Fridays. even the role of senior pastor, is that more important than the sweet ladies that minister to widows or the usher at the door welcoming us into the house of God? There's not one job that's more important than the other. We need each other. God has chosen us to serve. It's amazing. He could have angels. He could tell us, you know, Shadi, you're going to mess it up. Just have a seat, relax. I got Gabriel. He's going to handle it. It's going to be great. He's going to teach way better than, you know, and it's amazing. He lets us do it. Let us be in awe that God would use us. Who am I? Who are we that God would use us? It's okay for us to be inexperienced. It's okay for us to feel overwhelmed. It's okay for us not to have everything together or figured out. God doesn't mind. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. When we are weak, it makes us hungry for the Lord. And that's where Solomon's at. The minute we think that we're doing good, the minute we think that we start building our own confidence and our knowledge and our experience, that's the day we get into big trouble. That's the day we start drifting away. And also, may we never see this ministry as our kingdom. This is my thing. This is my work. These people that I get to lead are my people. Let us be in awe that the Lord allows us to lead and minister to his kids. It's an incredible privilege. So with Solomon, I just see humility, humility, humility. That's all Solomon responds with. And then in verse 9, he finally gives us the answer to that question. What shall I give you? Verse 9, Solomon says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? That word, therefore, is such a cool way to present his request. See, he's been presenting it from the start. He's been saying a lot of things before, and it's building up to verse 9. It's building up to this request. Lord, you want to know what I need? Well, since you've given me this great position, and since I'm just a little child, and since we are dealing with this great people of yours, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart. I need it. I need to be able to understand. He's asking for wisdom. 100%, that's what he wants. But there's a nuance to this. He doesn't just want wisdom. He wants an understanding heart. The word understanding can literally be translated as hearing. What Solomon is asking for is a hearing heart, or a heart that hears the voice of God. If I can hear his voice, then he will direct me. He will speak through me. And I will have all that I need to judge his people and to discern between good and evil. Isn't that a great ask? You think the Lord liked it? Yeah, look at verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. He left Gibeah, and he came to Jerusalem, and he started sacrificing right. Why did this please the Lord so much? It pleased the Lord because Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have been selfish. He could have made it all about himself. I need a vacation. What I need for you to do is to take my pain away. Or I need money, or I need power. He doesn't say any of that. All he says is, I want to hear you speak. And it's not even for me. It's not like I deserve to hear you speak. I want you to grant me this request for the sake of your people. This request is for his people. Lord, I need to be a good king for your people. I need wisdom to judge your people. I need to hear from you so that I could lead your people. He could have chosen comfort. He could have chosen excess. He could have chosen a million other things to make his life excel. But instead, he picked the best possible thing that made him excel in his calling. Lord, since you have chosen me to be king, then for the sake of all your people, I need you to empower me. Because this, right here, this isn't going to cut it. Solomon reminds me of Jesus and how he is so busy with his father's business. Nothing else matters. That's all he cared about. And I'm going to say it. I don't want to say it. It's going to hurt me just as much as it might hurt you, but I'm going to say it. Are you all about your father's business? The best way to know for sure is to look at your prayer requests. What am I desiring? Where is my treasure? Am I praying for a hearing heart? Or am I praying to excel in the things of this world? Am I praying to excel at the calling that the Lord has given me? Or am I simply praying for me, my life, my comfort, and my kingdom? Okay, that's enough. Someone say, Shaddy, move on. Thank you. So Solomon is all about his father's business. And God's like, let's go. Let's do this. Solomon, because you didn't ask for a long life or riches or the lives of your enemies, I am going to blow your socks off. Verse 12, he says, behold, I have done it. Past tense, I've answered your prayer. You don't have to wait for it. It's already done. Solomon, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Okay, we got to talk about this. Solomon's wisdom will become legendary. When people think of Solomon, they think wisdom. It's practically a superpower for him. In verse 16 of the same chapter, we get to see him exercise that wisdom. We get to see him exercise that hearing heart that he has. And truthfully, I don't want to spend too much time talking about his wisdom. We get it. He's the wisest of the wise of all time. Like we get it. But I want to talk about the potential that this promise would be for his healing and how it encourages him. Here's why. If we go back to chapter 2, remember how we talked about David's last words to Solomon? Remember how he told him in verse 2, he said, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Solomon is told to grow up. Be strong. Be a man. No one ever told Arnold Schwarzenegger that, right? Like, you don't tell, you know, manly men to be a man. Like, you tell other people. So here he is, he's being told, grow up, be a man. Solomon didn't feel strong. Solomon didn't feel like a man. He felt like a child. And that's what he told the Lord in verse 7 of chapter 3. You have made your servant king instead of your father David, instead of my father David, but I am just a little child. I'm supposed to be big and tough and strong, and I'm supposed to prove that I'm a man, but I'm sorry, I'm not. And now the Lord answers and says to Solomon, there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Solomon, with me, you're the man. You are going to be a man among men. There has never been anyone like you, and there will never be anyone like you again. That burden that he was walking with, wrestling with, has been lifted because God's telling him, I got this. I'm going to carry this for you. It's healing. That statement that God made is also healing in another way. As David is on his deathbed, two times he alludes to something. See if you could catch it. This is chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Okay, there's another one. A little bit later, verse 8. Also, and see that you have Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. What do these two passages have in common, besides the fact that David's got a hit list? What is it? He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about wise. David is encouraging Solomon to act in wisdom. Solomon, you are a wise man. You know what you ought to do. You'll figure it out. You know, somebody could call you wise. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are. The word for wisdom in Hebrew, I'm going to murder it. Here we go. Hachem. It means wise or skillful. It also implies a shrewdness as well. And then David dies, and Solomon is like, really? I'm supposed to do this in my hachem? I am not hachem. I am not wise. I am not skillful. I am not shrewd. And then God comes around in chapter 3, and he asks Solomon, what can I give you? And Solomon says, I want an understanding heart. It's a different word than hachem. It's actually shama. And it means to hear, to listen, to obey. He doesn't directly ask for wisdom. He just wants to hear God's voice because he knows if he hears God's voice and obeys it, then that will lead to wisdom. But God doesn't let him off the hook. Going back to verse 12, we read, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. He gave them both. Do you guys see it? It's so subtle. God doesn't simply give him just the understanding heart that Solomon is asking for, but he gives him what he doesn't ask for, and that's the wisdom that his father was telling him about. Yes, he gives him treasures and long life and all of that stuff, but he gave him what his dad assumed that he had. And it's such a subtle thing. And I think it meant the world to Solomon. I asked for this, and you gave me this plus this. I think he felt seen. I think that even this little hurt that he didn't even bring up, it's like, Lord, you even see that as well? You care that much? You're going to intervene even in this little thing? I read passages like this and I'm blown away by the depth of God's great love for us. It's healing. It doesn't matter what we're facing, what we're going through, what we're carrying around, the love of God covers all of it, whether we say it out loud or not, whether we even know that we're cut there or not. Solomon starts off so great. He starts off so in love with the Lord, so humble. The Lord is revealing himself. The Lord is showing his love and his care. All Solomon has to do is keep going. And unfortunately, you all know how this ends. He starts off great, but he didn't finish well. In verse 3 of this chapter, we read that Solomon loved the Lord. No doubt about it. Solomon loved the Lord. And then in chapter 11, verse 4, near the end of Solomon's life, we read this. As Solomon grew old, his wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. I don't know if there's anything more heartbreaking in Scripture. We have to protect our hearts. We have to keep praying that our hearts will be hearts that hear the voice of the Lord. Solomon started off so great. He loved the Lord so much. And then other things came in and stole his heart away from the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Ironically, do you know who wrote that? Solomon. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? So important to do, but how do we do that? Stay in prayer is good. Fill our hearts with the word of God. May we love it. May we consume it. May we can't get enough of it. Confess your sin to one another. If we're doing stuff in secret, then we're going to drift. Fellowship is so important. There's a reason why we meet together. Let's connect with people. Let's be open and honest. Don't just go willy-nilly telling people your business, but pick and choose. Pick and choose. Have some, what was the word? Chacham or whatever it was. Yeah, have a little bit of that. Everybody's clearing their throats now. It's good. So confess our sins. There's more. The other one is be careful what you let in. Be careful what you let in. Solomon let many, many, many women into his life. And I find that very odd because he was full of wisdom. But just because you know the wise thing doesn't mean you want to do it. So he allowed all these women into his life. He loved women, and they pulled him away. He started worshiping false gods. And that was it. So we got to be careful what we let into our lives. We got to cling to the Lord in humility as well. I'm going to ask you guys to stand up, and I am going to pray for you guys and myself. And I want us to pray for our hearts. Lord, I thank you that our story doesn't have to end like Solomon's. Lord, I thank you that we could learn and that we don't have to waste any time, Lord. And Father, this life is hard. And there are millions of things daily pulling at us, trying to take our eyes off of you. Lord, may we see through that. May we see past that. And Lord, may you always be the treasure of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would stay humble, that we would never think of ourselves as arrived or even as mature believers. May we always think of ourselves like little children so that we could always run to our Father. Lord, may we always walk in awe of you. May we walk in awe of the position that you gave us. Lord, how cool is it that we are broken people and yet you use us to minister to other broken people. Thank you for allowing us to be part of this family. Thank you for allowing us to minister to others and have others minister to us. Lord, may the desires of our hearts always be you. Nearness to you. Lord, so that we could hear your voice. As you whispered in Samuel's ear, Lord, that still small voice, may you whisper in our ears as well. May you give us the desires of our heart. Lord, as we cling to you. And Father, if there's a person here that maybe came with a friend that doesn't know you, Lord, may today be the day that he or she would leave this place with a relationship with you. Lord, it's not about religion. It's not about what we do for you. Lord, it's about you and what you have done for us. And Lord, I pray for anybody here that's carrying a heavy burden. Lord, may we leave this place and we leave the burden at the foot of the cross. And when we're tempted to pick it up again, Lord, may you remind us to put it back down. Just like you carried Solomon's burdens, those heavy things that his father told him that were weighing on him, Lord, may you carry these burdens as well. Lord, I pray for your people that are here, your people that are watching and listening online. Lord, may you minister to them. May you have your way, Lord, in them and through them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.